Over the last several months, the message of Jesus to us has been, change your mind. And our responses to this message vary from person to person. Some of us repent, others of us resist. Some of you change your minds about one thing, but you don't change your mind about another. And the same is true for me. So the fact of the matter is, we still have a lot of changes to make before we conform to the image of Christ. So Jesus keeps coming to us saying, change your mind, change your thinking, change your life. He's patient with us, and He gives us all the grace we need to help us change our minds and change our life. Well, today we're going to hear another message from Jesus, and this one is also about change. It's about changing our mind about the law of God and changing our minds about the love of God. Our sermon text for today is Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And it's in this text that Jesus is going to say something very surprising to us, very shocking to some of us, as He teaches us to change our minds about love. Listen to the Word of God from Matthew 22, 34 to 40. The Word of God reads, "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And He said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" The word of the Lord. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His Word today, and may He grant us the grace to believe and to obey it. Now, most of us read a story like this, and then we see a few characters, and we sort of know who they are, and we sort of recognize them, but we don't always fully understand who we're dealing with. We know a little bit about Pharisees, we know a little bit about Sadducees, we know a little bit about lawyers, and when we see those characters, we have a general idea that they're the bad guys, Jesus is the good guy, right? But I want to tell you a little bit more about these groups of people to kind of put things in perspective for you. The Sadducees were a group of people who were basically radical materialists, which means they didn't believe in spirits and angels and the invisible world. They basically believed that what you can see, feel, touch, smell, and hear, that's all reality is. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't know the Scriptures or the power of God very well. And so they were enemies of Jesus. Then the Pharisees come along, and the Pharisees are basically these super religious, traditional people. They worship God with their lips, but their hearts tended to be far from Him. They love God with their minds in a way. They analyzed the Scriptures, and they knew the Word of God inside and out. But they also put a lot of stock in tradition. And they were not opposed to setting aside God's Word for the sake of their tradition. The lawyer that comes along in this story came from the group of the Pharisees. Lawyers are also called scribes. So if you're reading Matthew and you see the word scribe, you can also think lawyer. But they're called lawyers because they are deeply religious men who devoted themselves to the study of the law of God, to the study of the Scriptures. They were experts in the law of Moses. Their main concern was to understand and interpret and apply the law of God to life situations. And so the lawyers in the Jewish community were considered to be authoritative, and their interpretations were binding on the community. The lawyers were sort of like the brain trust of the Jewish community. They were the academics, they were the professors, they were the teachers, the moralists, they were the scribes who wrote the books that everyone read. They were the elders in the Sanhedrin and leaders in the synagogue. So if you wanted to know what the Bible says or what the rabbis taught or what the tradition is, you went to a scribe, you went to a Pharisee, because they were the ones who were sort of holding the fort down. They were guarding the castle. They were the fact checkers of the day. So when you're reading a story like this and Matthew says a lawyer came to Jesus, then you should hear ominous music playing in the background. You should know that a high-octane scholar, a theologian, an expert in the law, is coming out to challenge Jesus. Throughout Matthew's gospel up to this point, we didn't read all of it, but if you were to go back and read it, you would see that the lawyers or the scribes were people who despised and rejected Jesus. So I'll give you a few examples of what I mean. When Jesus finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount and he came down from the mountain, the crowds that he had just taught said about Jesus, "Jesus has authority, not like the scribes." And when a scribe came and told Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go," Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And when Jesus declared the sins of a paralyzed man forgiven, it was the scribes and the Pharisees who said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." And when the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Jesus said to them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And when some of the scribes and Pharisees demanded to see a sign from Jesus so that he could prove that he was a legitimate teacher, he just simply pointed them to the story of Jonah, and he predicted that he would rise from the dead. When the priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did in Jerusalem, things like healing the blind and healing the lame, and when they heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were angry and disgusted with Jesus. So the point is that up to this moment in the story of Matthew, everything we learn about the scribes indicates that they hate Jesus. The lawyers hated Jesus. And why did they hate him? Well, you could point to things like jealousy, and you could point to things like popularity and stuff like that. But the real reason they hated Jesus is because they believed Jesus was dangerous. And Jesus did very little throughout the Gospel of Matthew to change their opinion of him. In other words, he didn't scramble. He didn't go on a PR campaign and say, "Oh, they think I'm dangerous. They think I'm crazy. They think I'm causing trouble. Let me clean all that up for them." Jesus did very little to change the scribes' opinion of him. And one reason he did very little to change their opinion of him is because he was dangerous. Remember how he taught his disciples that unless their righteousness surpassed that of the Pharisees and the scribes or lawyers, they could never enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus told his disciples repeatedly that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised. He taught his disciples that they must take his yoke upon them and learn from him, and that they must daily take up their cross and follow him. He even turned on the lawyers and Pharisees at one point, and he pronounced covenant curses upon them when he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." So again, when Matthew said a lawyer came to Jesus, we should feel the tension and the temperature rise in this story. Something big is about to happen. The Pharisees are sending out their champion to confront Jesus, to challenge Jesus to a battle of wits. He comes with the purpose of putting Jesus to the test. And I want you to know that the word test that's used here is the same word that's used in Matthew 4 when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. It's used throughout Matthew's gospel and other stories to show that the Pharisees and the scribes were constantly acting like the devil by testing Jesus. And so again, you have here all of this coming to a head, coming to a point where you find the Pharisees and the scribes putting the Lord their God to the test, though they are doing it unaware. Now here's the test. The lawyer says to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, he's literally saying, which is the mega commandment in the law? What is the mother of all the commandments that we find in the law? Now, it's possible that he simply wanted Jesus to point to the Ten Commandments and say, well, of the Ten Commandments, this one is the great one. And that's why this is a tricky question. Jesus knew that the rabbis had actually counted the commandments in the law of God. And what they came up with is that there were 613 commandments in the law. 248 of them are positive commandments, meaning these are things that God expects you to do. And then there are 365 negative commandments, meaning these are things that God does not want you to do. And so this whole discussion of which is the first and most important command, which is the great command in the law, was a common topic among Jewish scholars. So all the geeks, all the theologians would get together and look at their list of 613 and say, which one of these is the great one? Which one belongs at the top? They're trying to prioritize the Word of God. And there's really nothing wrong with that per se, okay? The Word of God comes to us and has a variety of commands as we see. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful for correction and instruction. All Scripture is given to us by God for our good. But what we have to learn is that some doctrines and some practices are in fact greater than others. All truth is God's truth, but not all truth carries the same weight. As we're going to see in the way Jesus answers this question, he actually puts more weight on two commands than he does on all of the other commands given to us in the law. Now what you have here is as the lawyer comes to Jesus with this question is, you basically have a form of catechism where there's a question and an answer. It's like Jesus is on trial and the lawyer says to Jesus, question, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus gives the answer. Answer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now Jesus' answer to the lawyer's question is not simply based on his personal preference or taste. He's not simply sharing his favorite life verse. He's not saying this is the one that I would put on a bumper sticker if I had to choose all of the from all the laws. He is explaining to this lawyer that he has a firm grip on the Word of God and that the Word of God has a firm grip on Jesus. And if you listen carefully to this kind of answer, you see Jesus is actually echoing what the law and the prophets said. He's echoing passages from the law and prophets. So he comes across like a true and better prophet. He is echoing what he's read and heard in the Scriptures. That obeying God's Word is better than making sacrifices for disobeying God's Word. That God desires mercy, not sacrifice. That the Lord your God requires you to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus narrows down all that big section of the Bible that we call the Old Testament. He says, here's what it comes down to. It comes down to these two commandments. Love God, love people. Now Jesus obviously understood something that the Pharisees and the lawyers did not understand. He understood that loving God and loving your neighbor requires much more than simply lip service than just knowledge of the commandments. It requires a total sacrifice and surrender of your whole person. It requires more than sacrifices and offerings of animals. Now, I don't know about you, but I can say that in my experience, both as a Christian and as a minister, is that I've seen many people get this kind of thing exactly backwards, myself included. In other words, as an accidental Pharisee, I've done what they did. I thought, if I get my theology organized, if I get my doctrine right, if I get my facts straight, if I just crack the code, if I find the right church, if I offer the right sacrifice, then I will be able to prove my love for God. Am I the only one who's ever approached life in that way? Jesus says there's much more to life than learning all the commandments. That there is much more to life than knowing the commandments. In fact, that's not even enough. Anyone can know and learn the commandments of God. What Jesus is driving at here is not just being able to say, here's the first and great command, and here's the second and great command. He's saying that we must love the Lord our God who gave us the commands in the first place. So for Jesus, the law of God was not an end in and of itself. It was a means to an end. A means to knowing and loving God. I think Jesus would say, it would be fair to say that we could summarize His teaching in this way, that to obey God, we must know God. To know God, we must love God. So according to Jesus, the first and great commandments are centered on God, but they're directed to others. They're deeply personal, deeply relational, not merely propositional. They require heartfelt love for and devotion to persons, to real people, like the Lord your God, like the person sitting next to you, like the stranger and enemy down the street. It does not simply require devotion to concepts or doctrines. So, let's ask the question, how do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? Now, if we just leave the question there, we could speculate and we could pull stuff out of the air and we could imagine what that looks like. But God doesn't give us commands and then not tell us how to keep the commands. He gives us commands and then says, here's how you keep the commands. Okay? So the first thing we want to do, well, there are two approaches to this. On the one hand, we can look to the law of God itself. On the other hand, we can look to the gospel. And we're going to actually look at both this morning. And the reason we're going to do that is because it keeps us from speculation and guesswork. Okay? So the first thing we're going to do is look at the law of God. In Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 12, the Lord your God says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Now these four commandments come from the Ten Commandments. And they show us that God deserves and God expects our total devotion and love. When Jesus said, love the Lord your God is the first and great commandment, He was not referring to the Ten Commandments, but He was going beyond that, looking at the full scope of God's Word. But what He said in that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, captures the essence of these first four commandments. We should love God because He first loved us. How did He love us? By delivering us from sin and death and by destroying our enemies. And we should love God because He commands us to love Him by worshiping Him only, no other gods, by serving Him only, no icons or images, by honoring and praising Him only, no cursing His name, and by resting in Him alone. That is how the law teaches us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. But how would the gospel teach us to do that? Again, we don't need to speculate. We don't need to guess. We just simply need to listen to what Jesus said. Think back to all that time we spent walking through the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know what loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul look like, spend some time there. Jesus teaches us to love the Lord our God in that way. And so if I could just refresh your memory and kind of walk you back through the Sermon on the Mount, this is how Jesus would teach us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. By worshiping the Lord our God and serving Him only. By rejoicing in the face of hardship. By letting our light shine before men. By pursuing heartfelt righteousness over hypocrisy. By doing our acts of righteousness in secret for the praise of God, not man. By seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, even when our kingdom and our righteousness is falling apart. By knocking on heaven's door in our time of need. By building our life on God's word. By denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus. That's what it looks like to love God with your heart, with your mind, and with your soul. It means to love Him from the inside out. To love Him with your thoughts, your feelings, your actions. It means to obey His word from the heart. With faith, hope, and love. Now as Jesus says, there's much more to life than learning the commandments. It's not enough to know the commandments of God. Anyone can know them. They must be put into practice. So we need to know the Lord our God who gave us the commands. We need to know what the Lord our God expects us to do. We need to know that when we obey the Lord, we are in fact loving Him. Another way we love the Lord our God is by loving our neighbor. And that's why Jesus said this is the second great command. How can you love your neighbor as yourself? You ever ponder that question? You look at all of the unlovable people in your life, all the people that cause trouble in your life, and you wonder, how in the world can I love my neighbor as myself? Well, again, there are two ways to approach this. On the one hand, we want to look to the law. On the other hand, we want to look to the gospel. And again, this will keep us away from idle speculation and guesswork. So let's look at the law. Going back to Deuteronomy 5:16 to 21, the Lord our God says, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Now these commandments show us that our neighbor, whether friend, stranger, or enemy, deserves our love and respect. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And He said it's the second great commandment. But you notice when you read the Ten Commandments, this command is not listed there. But it's implied. This commandment to love your neighbor as yourself captures the essence of these last six commandments that I just read. So we're taught in the law that we should love our neighbors as ourselves because we're all made in the image and likeness of God. We should love our neighbor as ourselves by honoring and respecting them. That's authority. You learn that by honoring and respecting your parents. You love your neighbor as yourself by preserving and protecting their life. That's why we don't murder people. By keeping covenant boundaries and by working hard and sharing what you have with others. By giving true and accurate reports about one another. By respecting family and property rights. By honoring marriage and keeping it holy. And on we could go. This is how you love your neighbor as yourself according to the law. It seems hard. It seems heavy. It seems like there's a lot of do's and don'ts in here. We don't like boundaries. We don't like people telling us what to do. And yet God is saying, this is what I expect of you. Love one another. Love God. Love people. And I hope you can see by now that the laws of God are in fact based on love. And the reason they're based on love is because they are based on the character of the Lord our God. Some of us have a very low view of the law, very negative view of the law. Like the law doesn't count. The law doesn't have anything to say to me. The law just gets in the way. But here we're taught that the law teaches us to love. The law teaches us to love God and to love our neighbor. What does the gospel have to say about this? Again, I want to point you back to the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, you see that Jesus teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves. If you want to summarize the Sermon on the Mount, that would be a good summary. How do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Well, Jesus says, by letting our light shine before others so that they may see our good deeds and praise God. By not calling people things that deride them, like stupid and idiot, especially when you're angry. By not lusting after another person's wife or husband. By not divorcing your spouse or breaking your covenants. By going the extra mile even when you don't feel like it. By loving your neighbor, loving your enemies, and praying for those who mistreat you. By giving generously to the poor and needy. By judging the other person graciously and fairly. By doing to others as you want them to do to you. By warning each other about false teachers. By desiring mercy, not sacrifice. Now it seems like these are heavy burdens. Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor. And then we add all these other things and it seems hard. But all of these laws can be fulfilled by you and me if we strive to keep them according to the law of love. Don't just keep a law to keep a law, but keep a law because you love God. Keep a law because you love your neighbor. Paul says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're like me in the past, I misunderstood this. So if you're like me, you probably misunderstood this. Here's what I thought it meant. I thought Jesus was saying, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. So, I tried to love myself first and then love other people the way I love myself. Anyone else ever do that? You know what happens when you do that? Is you love yourself and then you love other people who are like you. And then you don't love other people who are not like you. Okay? But notice Jesus is not saying love yourself first and then try to love your neighbor on the basis of your self-love. Jesus is teaching us that we must love God first. We must love God first and foremost with our heart, mind, and soul. And then we must love our neighbor as ourselves on the basis of God's love for us. So what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It means loving your neighbor the way you want your neighbor to love you. Love your neighbor as if you were your neighbor. And you know how well you treat yourself. You know how much you love yourself. You know how you care for yourself. What if you saw your neighbor in the same light as if he were a mirror image of you? Loving your neighbor as yourself is easier to do with some people than others. Okay, I'm trying to stay ahead of you here on this, as I know how we look for loopholes. But it must be done, right? It must be done for all people. Now, one of the things Jesus says here is that the love is the sum total of the Word of God. He doesn't say it in that way. That's my summary. But he says it like this, the law and the prophets hang on these commands to love. And that brings us really to the crux of the matter here. Notice in verse 40, Jesus says, on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. These two love commands are matters of first importance. You can't get anything more important than these two commandments. All the other commandments, all the other statements in the prophets depend on these two commandments. The word that's used in the ESV for depend here is literally the word hang. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And the Greek word that's used here is also used by the prophets in their preaching and teaching to describe Jesus on the cross. So Peter preaches and says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree." And Paul said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Now the point of all of this is to show you that the law and the prophets hang on love the same way Christ hung on the cross. You take away these two commandments, to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbor as yourself, and the sacred scriptures fall apart. Take away love and your worship is nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Take away love and your knowledge and understanding are nothing. Take away love and your sacrifice and service gain nothing. Love is patient. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. See, love supports all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The Apostle Paul simply echoes Jesus when he says, "Love is superior to knowledge. Love is better than charismatic gifts. Love is greater than faith and love. Love, faith and hope, and love is the supreme fruit of the Spirit. Against love there is no law." So when Jesus says these two love commands are so great that every other commandment must come after these in terms of importance, so great that every other commandment must be learned and applied in the light of them, he's saying there is nothing greater, there is nothing weightier than love. Now it's hard for us to believe that. It sounds mushy, it sounds soft. We don't like this kind of thing. We like something with a little harder edge. But this is what Jesus is pointing us to. He points us to love and says, you must learn and apply these commandments in light of love, which means learning and applying them in light of the person and work of Jesus. Week after week, we say, Jesus practiced everything He preached. And what we see here is no different. If you can remember back to last week, we learned that all history hinges on the death and suffering of Christ, that apart from His obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, there would be no hope for salvation, that apart from His suffering, without His shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And to that, today, I want to add that apart from love, the suffering and death of Christ at the cross would mean nothing and would gain nothing. Jesus loved the Lord His God with all His heart, with all His mind, and with all His soul. And He loved God in all things. And Jesus loved His neighbor as Himself, even His enemies, even strangers, even people like us. And that is why He faithfully and obediently and lovingly went to the cross. We're told throughout the Scriptures that the cross is how God demonstrates His love for the world, and that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The cross is how God demonstrates His love for you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, that while you were still an enemy, Christ died for you. The cross is how God demonstrates His love for us, and that He sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The cross is how we know what love is, for Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. The cross is how God loved us and how Jesus became the atoning sacrifice that satisfies God and shatters our sins and shelters us from God's wrath. Jesus loved God with all of His heart, all of His mind, and with all of His soul. And He loved His neighbor as Himself in all things, and He loved them all the way to the cross and beyond. Now, you might be tempted to underestimate the power of love. But if Jesus were speaking to you, He'd say, there is no way the power of love can be underestimated. There's nothing greater, there's nothing weightier than the power of love. The law and the prophets hang on the commands to love. The gospel hangs on the cross of love. And love itself hung on the cross to fulfill the commands of God. Love is the glue that holds all things together. The law and the prophets, the gospel, the universe, your world, your family, your marriage, your life, this church. Love is the glue that holds it all together. And without this glue, everything falls apart. So let love reign supreme in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul. And let love reign supreme in your body, as you love God and as you love your neighbor.